Please pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Touch our hearts and shape our minds as we prepare to encounter you today in a new, life-transforming way this Advent season. May my words be acceptable to you and useful for furthering the sake of the gospel. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, here we are at December 1. Can you believe it? That means there are only 24 days until Christmas. Are you ready? And today is the first Sunday in Advent, the first of four Sundays leading up till Christmas. As we heard as the Miller family lit our first Advent candle, this is a time for all believers to practice expectant waiting and preparation for the celebration of Jesus the Christ coming into the world. This is the greatest Christmas gift we could receive, the gift of forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and a transformed life here and now through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, why do we have this biblical passage about the proclamation of John the Baptist as one of our traditional Advent scripture readings? What does the prophet crying out in the wilderness have to do with Christmas? I believe it is because the whole idea of a time of expectant waiting and preparation is quite well summed up in John the Baptist's message. If ever there was a character who personified the core message of Advent, it is John the Baptist. His life, his ministry, and his teachings all centered around preparing for the coming Messiah. My message today is for us to take a look at what John the Baptist can teach us about the meaning of Advent. First off, let's remind ourselves of who John was. His mother, Elizabeth, was Mary's cousin. So John and Jesus were related. John's mother, Elizabeth, was elderly, had no children, and was beyond childbearing years. Yet the archangel Gabriel appeared to her husband Zechariah, a priest in the temple of Jerusalem, and announced that she would conceive. And so she did. Not only that, Gabriel promised that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. And indeed, that happened when Mary, pregnant with Jesus, came to visit Elizabeth, and he leapt in his mother's womb. In Scripture, anyone who has a miraculous birth is set aside by God for a special mission. The special mission of John the Baptist was, as Tom mentioned, to be the forerunner. He was to continue the ministry of Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, who was predicted to reappear to announce the Messiah as foretold in the book of Malachi. The other Gospels tell us that John had unusual clothes and ate a strange diet. It is no surprise, then, that he appeared wearing a coat of camel hair. Elijah is the only Old Testament prophet to dress in this way. Jesus himself explained how John the Baptist had come in the spirit and the power of Elijah to announce his ministry. Other prophets had prepared the people for a Messiah who would come in the long distant future. But John the Baptist appeared to the people for the Messiah who is about to arrive. When Jesus did appear, John was given the exclusive privilege of being the only prophet to announce that the Messiah had, in fact, come. Crowds went in great numbers out into the desert, a traditional place of encounter with God, to meet John and hear what this exceptional man of God had to say. Echoing the prophet Isaiah, John cried out, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight." John also preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John wanted his hearers to renounce sin, be washed of their past impurities, and be ready to accept the good news of the gospel when Jesus appeared. In this day and age of crazy complexity, it is interesting to look at John's lifestyle. John did not let anything get in his way, but kept his heart set on the coming Christ. He lived in the desert, took the Nazarite vows of chastity and sobriety, and lived his days with a specific purpose to know God's will. His clothing and diet were simple. He wasn't loaded down with the cares and desires of this world. Likewise, if we wish to be well prepared for the true message of Christmas, we would be wise to confess our own sin. We must be washed of our past impurities, and then we will be ready to accept the good news of Jesus Christ. Though his life may seem extreme, and it's hard for us to relate to John's lifestyle, the heart of it is this: he chose obedience to God's call. He said yes to God's mission, even when it was probably not easy, even when John the Baptist could have chosen his own way. He did not allow his own desires, other people, or material things to interfere with what he knew he was there to do. He lived with a focus and fearless determination and purpose. He knew and understood God's call, and he pursued it with his whole heart and life. This message told to the people of God 2,000 years ago is still meant for us today. If we are honest with ourselves, it is rather inconvenient for us to hear John the Baptist's message at this time, especially this time of year, when the rest of the world is wrapped up in the soft, sentimental glow of commercialism. John the Baptist bursts on the scene like a hell's angel riding his Harley into a birthday party for five-year-olds. Yes. John's harsh words of repentance or turning from our sins challenges our images of what Christmas is all about. "Prepare the way for the Lord," John shouts. "Get your act together. Examine your priorities." During this Advent season, we should prepare for the way of the Lord. Clear away obstacles that would prevent Jesus from coming to us, so that when he does appear on Christmas, he will have unimpeded access to our hearts. So we should be willing to be prepared for the true message of Christmas, and we would be wise to confess our own sins. We must be washed from our past impurities, and then we will be ready to accept the good news of the gospel on Christmas, when Jesus comes to us once again, fresh and new. The Baptist kept Jesus first above all things, and so should we. Let's take another look at what John the Baptist called his listeners to repent from. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our ancestor." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. And the crowds ask him, "Then what should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." So, what shall we do? Take a look at your own values and your own behavior. Get your emotional, spiritual, and ethical house in order. How is your personal life? Do you do things in secret that you would rather not want others to know about? Do you carry a grudge against a family member or your neighbor? Are you headed in the right direction? Are you going in the pathways of righteousness? Are you traveling in the direction of discipleship? Are you living out a faith that is vital, growing, forgiving, and serving? If not, says John the Baptist, then repent, turn around, change direction. Get right with God and do it now. In a season where we want the soft, warm glow of the baby Christ child wrapped in a manger scene, John reminds us that we all need to prepare. This time of year, when we want God to come innocently and simply to us, John reminds us that we all need to change. Today, John the Baptist speaks uncomfortable words to us in a season when we yearn to be comfortable. As people of grace, God's unlimited, never-ending love for us, John's message creates in us a tension between acceptance and judgment, between law and grace, and between God as lover and God as judge. In other words, how can judgment and grace coexist in the same place? How can we have the harsh message of John the Baptist's repentance at the same time be given the greatest love gift the world has ever been given, Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is John's words crying in the wilderness of our sinful and broken lives are not words of criticism. John's words to us are words of choice. John is not judging our worth. He's inviting us into relationship and wholeness. He is not criticizing our past. He is offering us a future. John is challenging us to do our part in God's plans for each of us. The free and abundant gift of grace through Jesus Christ makes very little difference in our lives unless we choose to be accountable. The unconditional love of God cannot find fertile soil unless we uproot weeds in the wilderness of our souls. John does not judge us, nor are we here to stand in judgment of others. But the sharp sword of the Spirit, the truth of the gospel, comes to each of us and causes us to judge ourselves. We must face the truth of who we are and claim the hope of who we want to become by the life-giving power of Jesus Christ. And after we judge ourselves and find that we are wanting, after we hear in our own hearts this call of accountability as God's people, then we are ready to receive the gift of the Christ child and be recreated into the holy image of God. There's a story about a sinful and mean-spirited man. This man professed that he was a Christian, but he didn't act like it. But he had just enough of God's grace in him to want to change and become good. He went to a costume maker and asked for an angel outfit, complete with a halo wired to his head. As the man walked down the street, he was tempted to act and react in his old sinful ways. But then he remembered the halo on his head and he decided to act differently. He gave money to a poor person on the street. He quit gossiping about his neighbors. He started treating his wife well. He stopped cutting corners at work. Eventually, he returned the angel costume along with the halo. But as he was leaving the costume shop, he caught a glimpse of himself in the mirror, and he saw a permanent halo glowing above his head. It seems that he became what he did. His desire to repent, to change the direction of his life, had made it possible for God's transforming Spirit to take root in his life. And by the grace of God, he started to change. By our baptism, we too received a halo permanently attached to our souls. But we need to be about the business of looking in the mirror of our days and polishing that halo with repentance and forgiveness. John makes it clear this morning that repentance is what we do, and so that the Holy Spirit will have a space and a place to transform us into new people. Then God can complete the baptismal blessing of our lives. This is the message of John the Baptist. This is the preparation we must do during this season of Advent. This is the work of true repentance. This is turning to face God. And the result? True freedom and abundant life. In the next 24 days leading up to Christmas, make it your priority to set aside time to prepare for the way of the Lord. Are there things you regularly do that are not right in the eyes of the Lord? Repent of them. Are there persons that you need to forgive? Do it. Could your prayer life and Bible study habits be better? Now's the time. Is your heart open to opportunities to practice charity, fellowship, and random acts of kindness? Act on the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you how to respond to the question, "What must then shall we do?" Well, I don't know about you, but I have some work to do. Maybe you have thought of some areas where you do too. I'm glad we're going to end our service today by sharing the Lord's table. That is a great place to begin our repentance and open ourselves to bearing fruits worthy of that repentance. And most importantly, to receive Jesus' forgiveness through his death and resurrection. It all comes down to this. If we really look and took John's call to repentance seriously and open ourselves to the life-giving transformation available to us through the living Lord, then Jesus will be born again on Christmas morn. Not in a manger in some faraway land, but here in our hearts and out there in all the world. This is the best Christmas gift that we can ever imagine. Lord, may it be so.